So far in this book of Colossians, we've seen that Paul has got a few key main themes that Paul is writing about as he goes through this letter. So he's writing to a church in Colossae in the first century. So first off, we've seen that he's been writing to counter some false teaching. There's a false teaching that these people have crept into the church and started to spread around these lies, these things that aren't quite true. Something to do with fullness or like needing more than Jesus to be forgiven. We're not entirely sure what the teaching is, but there's some false teaching that Paul is particularly writing to try and counter against. And to counter it properly, what Paul does majoritatively through the letter is he basically wants to show off Jesus. He wants to show off Jesus. And he's been showing us that Jesus is more amazing than we think he is, that Jesus is bigger than we think he is, and that he's closer than we think he is. And these two themes are sort of weaved together throughout the letter to this point. And they came into a crescendo, really, over the last two bits that we've looked at in our sermons the last 2 weeks. So firstly, at the end of chapter 2, we saw that there is nothing. Nothing. No rites, no rituals, no rules that we need to follow. Nothing we need in order to be forgiven by God and become a Christian. Having our sins wiped clean by God comes from trusting Jesus alone and his death in our place on the cross as being enough to pay the debt that we'd accrued for our sins. Nothing else achieves that fact. Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not church membership. No experience we can have makes that happen. It's faith in Christ alone. But secondly, he's been showing us that Jesus is far more amazing and bigger and closer than we think he is, because we, as his people, are now in Christ. That's the word that Paul uses far more often throughout all of his writing than the word Christian. He uses this term, in Christ, because the spiritual, unseen now, but still true truth, is that we are as close to Jesus as it is possible to be, because we are completely united to him and in him. And when we're forgiven, we are brought into Christ. And the results of that are massive. The results of that are absolutely huge. In the bit that Dan just read to us, chapter 3, verse 10, we read that we have a new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We are being renewed if we're in Christ. We are being made new, recreated, we could say. And in the verses we're looking at today, Paul says that this means that we can, as a result of being renewed, we can live renewed, different, changed lives. But the problem is, I don't think it's just me because it's all through the Bible, but we forget these truths far too quickly. That's the problem all throughout the history of God's people. We forget who we are and we forget how we become who we are. So we forget how to live. And we end up living just like everybody else. We end up fitting in with the people around us, or we live just doing what we want and what makes us feel good. And Paul knows that what we need reminding is who we really are and then how we should live as a result of that, which is exactly what he's been doing in Colossians up to this point. So far, he's been reminding us who we really are. As Christians, we are in Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are in Christ, safe, secure, united to him now and forever. Nothing can change that. And now in the next part of this letter, as a result of that, Paul spells out for us how people who are in Christ will live, what these new creations will look like. He wants to flesh out what living renewed lives looks like for us, for husbands, wives, children, employees and employers. We'll see that over the next coming weeks, but for all of us, really. From here on in, Paul is just painting a complete picture of practical Christianity. From here on in, Paul is just telling us what a normal Christian life looks like. He's explaining what somebody who's been renewed and is in Christ will look like. And in our section that Dan read earlier, he uses the metaphor of clothing to describe how we're to react with all of this. Behaviors we're to take off. I won't do that. And behaviors we're to put on. There was loads of temptation to do like removing of clothes in this service. But A, it's really hot in here. And B, no one needs to see that. But the brilliant thing is, as we read this, it's so easy to read this and go, oh, there's more I've got to do. There's more work I've got to do. Stuff we've got to try and do in our own energy and our own ability. I'm tired. Christian life's really tiring sometimes, isn't it? But that's not what this is saying. What this is calling us to do is simply live out the truth of what we already are in Christ. Now, these changes and this way of living might feel difficult for us. There may be bits we talk about that seem harder to you than others. But the beauty of all this is that we are not the ones who are renewing us. God is renewing us. Changing us is God's work in us, but with us. We play our part. We're still to work with our effort that we can, with God's help, to take off certain behaviors and put on other behaviors. We play our part, but God's is the far greater part. I saw a GIF, I don't know what you pronounce it, that demonstrated it best, so I'm going to show it here. I'll crouch down so you can see the screen. I thought this was lovely. So that's us. There's God. But that's what happens. We play our pathetic little part and God goes, great, thank you, and slam dunks it. I think that's a beautiful picture. He's the one renewing us. And because of that, we can be confident, can't we? We can be certain it's going to happen because God never fails. You read all the way through the Bible, God's promises never don't come true. God never fails, so we can be confident. So because it's quite a big passage, and I could have written about 8 sermons in this, I didn't, don't worry. We're going to have 2 parts. So I'm going to do part 1, we'll stop and we'll sing, and then we'll do part 2 to help our brains and our ears not be too numb. But first of all, we're going to see that being in Christ means that we can take off the old us. Paul's pretty clear, isn't he? Being in Christ, we can take off the old us. Verse 5, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to see what it's there for. Because we are people, described in verses 1 to 4, in Christ, safe, secure with him, we are to put to death whatever behaviors belong to our earthly nature. Whatever. Not some, not most of, not bits of, not the bits we probably don't like that much but we still keep doing. No, whatever belongs to it, we are to put it to death. Which is quite a violent phrase, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, if we're in Christ, if you look back in your Bibles to verse 3, it already says that we died. It says if we've become a Christian, if we are in Christ, we have died with him. We died to ourselves, we died to living with pleasures of this world around us, and we died to the life that we once lived. We died to being driven by these earthly things, our earthly nature. Therefore, what this means by putting to death, the New American Standard Bible describes this as saying, live as if you are really dead to these things, to these desires, to this way of used to living. You are dead to these things. Theologically, that is a fact. So just start living that way. That's what we're meant to be doing as Christians. To go back to Richard's, I think, controversial Tangled illustration last week, it's not the best film. That's clearly Aladdin or Moana. But anyway, when Rapunzel finds out that this old woman who she thought was her mother really isn't her mother, she is now free to not have to obey what this witch says to her. She's free, she doesn't have to. She knows that it's not her mum, she hasn't got to do what she says. But the old lady still tries to boss her around. The old lady still tries to control her. And Rapunzel's really wrestling with whether she needs to do what her sort of mother says, because she's so used to obeying her. She's so familiar with obeying this person that used to control her. But eventually she realizes, spoiler alert, that she doesn't have to do that anymore, and she's now free to do the right thing and be who she really is. Not the lie that she's been tricked into believing since birth. And in a very silly way, that is very similar to us as Christians. We are no longer slaves to what used to control us. We are free, fact. We are no longer slaves to those things that used to tell us what to do. We don't have to obey temptation when it comes up, even though we're so used to doing that, and that is part of our earthly nature, and it's hard to resist that, isn't it? Now, this phrase, our earthly nature, is a bit of a direct contrast, again, if you look at verses 1 and 2, to these things above that Paul talks about in there. So things on heaven, things on earth. It's a direct contrast. Paul literally means here our earthly bodies. He means that we are to stop reacting, we're to put to death, we're to live as if we're dead, like our physical, we're to live as if our physical bodies are not all there is. The lie we get told by our culture and our world and our mind and this enemy within us is that this earth is all there is. So that makes you feel good, go do it. This makes you feel better, go do that. What he's talking about is we are to resist and put to death and live as if we're dead to those times and situations where our reactions are controlled by what our body says we need to do, rather than our heavenly body in Christ. Basically saying, don't let your bodies do what they want and stop living like heaven isn't real, because essentially that's the sort of stuff that people who don't know Jesus, who aren't in Christ, do. That's how our world and our culture lives, isn't it? People who don't have a belief in eternity only have their earthly bodies to live by. And that results in the main philosophy of our time, isn't it? If it makes or helps you make you feel good, just do it. Just do it. Not hurting anybody, it makes you feel good. Just do it. By the way, if you're not yet somebody here this morning who we would say you are in Christ, this is who you are. You might not put it this way. You might not describe yourself as dominated by your earthly bodies, doing whatever makes you feel good. But that's where the Bible says you are. You are living as whatever your earthly bodies tell you to do. And that is a dangerous place to be. That is a really dangerous place to be. One, because it's so convincing a place to be. Well, yeah, this is what I can see and touch and feel, so I live by that. But it's more dangerous because verse 6 tells us that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Living this way provokes God's anger and his wrath, because it's not how we were designed to live. You've been tricked. You have been tricked. We've all been tricked by our own hearts and by the world around us. But I've just told you the truth. Whether you believe it or not, it still is the truth. And refusing to believe that, the Bible says, provokes God's anger. That is not a good place to be. Now, there is hope. But we're going to hold on to that hope until we get a bit later on and bring it out of the text. But if you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian this morning, that's what the Bible says God views you as. The wrath of God is coming for people who do not live this way. And I would be wrong to not point that out. But people in Christ, we're to be very different to those ways of living, this just do it way of living. So in this section, Paul tells us these things we're to take off, how we're meant to be different. And he spells it out very clearly. We are to put to death, and I've listed it here for you, any sexual act or thought outside of a one man and one woman marriage. Any coveting and greed of any physical thing. Any wanting more than we have or we need. Any anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy speech, and lies. That's a very quick summary of these verses, but I think as you scan through this to verse 11, it's what it says, and it's not that complicated, is it? It's not that difficult to understand. If you just take a moment later on to look at these verses, I think that is very clearly what it says. But the problem I have when I read this, the difficulty I have when I read this, I believe it, but I take too many risks. I take far too many risks. In the book of Proverbs, we read this verse. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Like, that's insane. Imagine next week at the bonfire, Jake walks up to the bonfire and throws some fire across his legs, assuming he's going to be fine. Unless his trousers are really wet, he's going to get burned. Or can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? They're rhetorical questions, but the answer is no, of course. If you put fire in your lap, you're going to get burned. If you walk across hot coals with bare feet, you're going to get burnt feet. And yet when it comes to this sort of way of living, these things we're not meant to be doing, how many of us are really living like, oh, we can pour fire onto our lap, it isn't going to burn us. We'll be all right. Last week at 5:27, we watched a talk on holiness, and there was a phrase that I really liked, so I'm stealing it, but I'm telling you I'm stealing it, so it's not technically plagiarism. But some of us often feel like we can swim in a sea of sin without getting wet. But the Bible tells us that is not how Christians will live. That is not how we, in Christ, should live. So I want to ask us this morning, where are we playing with fire? Where are we walking across coals? In our lives, where are we swimming in places that are just too dangerous for us to be swimming in, really? See, we're to put those areas to death. So, for example, it is far better to not have the internet and maintain a valid Christian life than to have the fastest Wi-Fi there is and shipwreck your faith. It is better to have this brick of a phone like Jenny has and live a genuine Christian life like Jenny does than have the newest iPhone full of filth, isn't it? Where are we playing with fire? See, Paul says that anyone who's in Christ puts these things to death. We're ruthless with these sorts of things. And why? Well, I think there are two reasons, really. Well, first of all, it's because it's not who we are. I'm going to say this a lot during this sermon, so get used to it. We are to live who we really are. Our biggest problem is not that we're not saved enough, it's that we don't realize we are saved enough. I don't mind repeating it, though, because Paul repeats it quite a lot. We are to put to death those things. We are to take those behavioral clothings off, because that isn't who we are anymore. See, if we are in Christ, it says in verse 10, we are 9, we have taken off the old self with its practices, and we've put on the new self. And that new self is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. We are being made more and more like our creator if we're in Christ. And as a result of that, we're not divided. There is no division. We are united. All of those old ways, all those other ways, those earthly pleasure ways that cause division and focus, don't they? All those ways we're meant to get off. If we all lived wholeheartedly those ways, we'd have no friends. No one would like us. But we, in Christ, we're now to focus on each other as well as Jesus. And our behavior is meant to focus on fostering the unity that we already have. We're to work at that. And the result of this renewal, the real truth is, even when it doesn't feel like it on earth sometimes, all the barriers that would ordinarily separate people like you and me and us have completely disappeared. Look at verse 11. Here, in Christ, this means, in this new community of renewed people, there is no Gentile or Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There are no racial, religious, educational, cultural, or status-driven divides in the Church of Christ when Christians act like Christians. The problem is, over the centuries, we haven't acted this way. But we could add to this list, couldn't we? Here, there's no Remainer or Leaver. There's no Tory or Labour or Lib Dem. There's no Welsh or English, I'm not taking it off, or no New Zealander or South African. There's no working class or middle class. There's no rich or poor. There's no student or employer. There's no Tangled favourites or Aladdin favourites. But there is only us in Christ, united together permanently. You see, as Christians, we need to take off those behaviours that would try and create division in any way and work towards keeping, fostering, developing and maintaining the unity that we already have in Christ. So before we sing, let's ask, where are we playing with fire? Where are we risking division? How are we refusing to love people here in our churches with our lust, our sexual acts outside of marriage, our coveting, our anger, our rage, our filthy, angry ways of talking, or our lying? And I hate to say this because I quite like the one lie that I tell. Which is when people say, "How are you doing, Dan? You're right." "Yeah, fine, thanks." Oh, I love to tell that lie. But we're to put that off. That doesn't foster unity. That doesn't foster the unity that we already have in Jesus. We don't tell lies anymore. We speak truth. If you're struggling with any of these areas, however big or small they may feel, please talk to somebody here. Please ask someone here to pray with you, to read the Bible with you, to talk these things through. These are not light, small, inconsequential sins that we can harbor and be okay in the end. This is pouring fire onto our laps. Verse 6 says it's because of these things that God's wrath is coming. We need to put to death these things, don't we? The great Puritan, basically an old dead guy if you don't know what they are, John Owen said it really well. That's what he looks like. I think he said it well when he said this. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Individually, yes, but also us as a church. So being in Christ means that we can take off the old us. Does the band want to come up as we close this section? We really can take off the old us. It feels impossible, but we're joining in with the work that God is doing. It's us working alongside God to live out the reality of who we really actually are. God's working in us in order to do it, and he always gets the job done to a perfect standard. So we're going to sing again, and then we're going to look at the positive side of this rather than the taking off, the putting on. Thanks. We're going to look very quickly, yeah, part two, I've labelled it and everything. I want to start off by looking straight at verse 10, because I think verse 10 throws up a really interesting point here. This new self, it says, is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, renewed in knowledge, it would be very easy to just say being renewed in the image of its creator, and that would be accurate and true. But this phrase, in knowledge, is quite interesting. So it implies that we as Christians, as people in Christ, will want to and will seek to get to know more about God, thinking about him, growing in our knowledge of him through his word. So thinking about God, what we call theology, is something that people in Christ will just do. We're all theologians anyway in our own little way, but thinking about real theology, good theology, true theology about God is what people in Christ will want to do. But it won't just stop there at thinking about it. What this good theology, this new theology will do will change our behaviors. If we just get theology and it increases our mind, that's not good theology. That's puffing ourselves up. What good theology always does is works itself out in the way we live and the way we behave and the way we treat other people. Otherwise, it isn't good theology. And that makes sense when you look at the pattern of this letter and many of Paul's letters, in fact. He starts, as I said, in chapters 1 to 3 at this point, just Paul really hammers out the theology of what he's talking to these Colossians. And then from here on in, for the rest of the letter, until he starts saying goodbye to people, he's telling us what that means as a result of it. And it happens in loads of other of Paul's letters. Theology, good theology, results in real life change. And so having seen some of the things that a good theology will mean we'll want to take off and get rid of, we're going to see now that being in Christ means that we can now put on our real selves. Being in Christ now means that we've taken off the old self, but we now get to put on our real selves. So again, there's another therefore. He explains this one a little bit better for us, which is nice, in this section. Therefore, because we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, united, he said in verse 11, undivided people, because we really are God's chosen people, set apart for him in Christ, passionately and dearly loved, because we are people who are being renewed in Christ's image and in the image of God, we can now live differently. Now, if you're anything like me as I've prepared this, this is going to sit really uncomfortably. because as we look through what it tells us we're now going to live like, if we really are new creatures in Jesus, that's just not what I'm like. That's just not who I am in my heart. It's just not the way I behave. It's not how I live as often as I'd like it to be. So what does that mean? I think there's two things perhaps. I think you need to look at the trajectory and the direction of your life. Is it growing? Not becoming immediately, growing in these things increasingly. But we also need to remember the truth that we are being renewed. We are being renewed. This stuff, even though we might see how weak we are at it, this is stuff God is going to and wants to change in us because it's making us what we really are. And he changes us as we see more of him, as we grow in our knowledge of him in his word. So as we go through this, and we might find ourselves squirming perhaps, please don't let it crush you. That's the devil's job. The devil, with any Christian, wants to say, yeah, you see those things it says you should do, you can't do them, you're rubbish. But the Holy Spirit wants to say, you see those things, you can't do them, but Jesus has done it already, so it's okay. And you're becoming more like him. So look to him. So what we need to do when we feel crushed by these things is not lie to each other, turn to each other and chat about these things over lunch, over our times together at home groups, when we spend time with each other as Christians. We're to let it drive us into God's word together and individually and in our prayer life as well. Praying even now as we sit here, asking God to help us change into what we really are. He's already doing it, so his answer is going to be yes to that prayer anyway. So we're going to see, firstly, that this means we're going to be putting on... Oh, that's not the right one. Putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and peace. That's what it says in the second half of this verse. We're to be compassionate as Christians. We're to genuinely care for each other. We're to be kind. We're to go out of our way to do good to other people in this church. We're to be humble. And we soon find out how humble we are, how servant-hearted we are, when people start treating us like a servant, don't we? When someone tells us to put the chairs away. Oof. Or maybe something even larger, like giving time, money, energy to people who need it. We really just don't want to give it to. We're to be gentle with each other. Not harsh. Honest, but not harsh. And we're to be patient, even with those people that do our nutting. And the difficulty I have is that I find myself so easy wanting to celebrate the opposite of these behaviors. Ah, they're really funny because they're cutting, aren't they? Oh, you know, that person does my head in. You know, I'm not putting those chairs away. I find it so easy to make a joke of these things and celebrate those ways of behaving. That's not what people who are Christians should be doing. So you see what I mean about this not being who we naturally are? This is us, like Rapunzel, wrestling with how we used to be, even though we're free. We need to pray for God to change us, don't we? We need God's help to grow in this renewing. But Paul carries on. He says, thankfully in the right slide, verse 13, we're to bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you's got a grievance against someone. We're to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, he's writing this to a local church. We are a local church. It's not that hard to imagine the frustrations that can come up when a church is regularly rubbing shoulders with each other, is it? I mean, we've all queued for church lunch. We know how irritating being around each other can be sometimes. But being in a community of renewed and renewing people means that frequent forgiveness is going to be necessary. I need you to regularly forgive me. And you need me to forgive you. See, we need to be a family of forgiveness. That's going to mean at least two things are going to be happening. So first of all, we need to be asking for forgiveness when we've wronged somebody. We need to go and ask people for forgiveness when we're wrong. Don't be too proud to do that. Even when they don't know it. So if you've spoken badly about somebody behind their back, I think we should go and tell them and apologize for that. I think we need to be the sort of community that openly says, I talked really badly about you, I'm really sorry. And apologize for all of it and ask for forgiveness. It's hard, I've done this. But it's beautiful when it happens because someone else in Christ has to forgive you, they're told to. And a real Christian community will. We will forgive each other. And it means more examples of clear Christ-like forgiveness, which is always a good thing to see. But it also means that we've got to forgive other people then, whether or not they come and ask for our forgiveness. Now, this is going to look very different for you in different circumstances, and this is going to doesn't mean necessarily that the relationship you had with that person is always going to stay the same. Sometimes it might be, but sometimes it might not be wise or possible for it to remain the same. But it does mean that we are to think about that person the same way that God thinks about us if we're in Christ. Without bitterness, no anger. It means sometimes daily, minutely, choosing to think about them the way that God thinks about them, not the way I would naturally want to think about people. That means not making those little snide comments that would remind them of how much they've hurt us. We need to forgive the way that God does, don't we? We're to forgive as the way the Lord forgave us. And here's the hope I was talking about earlier in part one. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is the hope I was talking about. Because the reality is, in just even the last 24 hours, every single person in this room individually has wronged God far more infinitely than anybody could ever wrong any one of us in a lifetime. And yet, God still completely forgives us. If you want to see what this forgiveness looks like, let's see how he describes it in Isaiah 43. He says this, I, even me, the holy, infinite, perfect, pure God of heaven, even me, I'm the one who's going to blot out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. He's not forgetting them to bring them up at a later date and go, actually, 30 years ago you didn't. No. He chooses to remember things no more. He's blotted them out. They are gone. God blots out any record of any of our wrongs and chooses not to remember any of our sins anymore. If you are not a Christian, and me talking about the wrath of God earlier scared you a little bit, this is the only hope we have of avoiding that wrath that's coming. But the truth is, the hope is magnificent because you can be completely forgiven. Every wrong you ever have, will, or could do, blotted out by God. Because when we ask him, God takes all of the debt that we've built up, gives it to Jesus at the cross. Dealt with, taken away. And he completely blots out our debt. Nothing more for us to pay. I mean, there's loads more we could say about that. But he now remembers our debt no more. Forever. God's got a really good memory. When he chooses to not remember something, it's very good. That is the extent of the forgiveness that God is offering to anyone here this morning who doesn't know what it means to be in Christ, no matter how messed up you are. So can I urge you to find that forgiveness today? It's on offer right now. You're in a room full of people who would love to talk to you about this. God here and now is calling you to ask for it here and now. So don't leave this room without getting it sorted. And for those of us in Christ, that is exactly what has happened to us. So that's therefore what we can now do to each other. We don't have to harbor grudges. So what might we be holding on to that God's taken away? What records are we keeping that God has blotted out? What are we refusing to forgive that God's already paid for? We should forgive as we've been forgiven. It's hard, it's costly, it hurts, doesn't it? It doesn't hurt more than it hurt God, though. Paul doesn't stop there, thankfully. Well, I say thankfully. He says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of these extra things together. You see, it seems it's possible to be all of those things we just talked about and yet still not love each other. See my previous sermon series on 1 Corinthians 13, if you'd like more detail about this. I haven't got time to go into that now. But I think one of the things that makes this more doable and loving one another, doing all these forgivenesses and living with them and bearing one another, what makes it more doable is when we love one another. And one of the best ways to love each other is to be under no illusions about what we're really like. It's to not come into church thinking, oh, they're so lovely, those people. I'm not like them. Or, oh, they're so scummy, I'm better than them. No. We are all messed up people, saved by grace, but still struggling with sin. Every single one of us in this room, no matter how much we might pretend. This church is a mess, isn't it, Richard? But she's the bride of Christ. And she's the bride that Christ died to win. So if you love Jesus, we need to help ask him to help us love this bride more, don't we? And beyond an evolution, we are all messed up. I mean, way more messed up than you can realize. Just spend an hour in my head. But Christ died for me, and he died for you, so we can love each other. Let's ask Jesus to help him love each other more, shall we? Help us love each other more. Paul carries on. We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, we're called to peace. And what Paul literally means here is, let the peace of Christ be the referee in your hearts. Now, I like that idea when it's a football referee and I can shout and argue back at them. Have a right go at them. No, you're bang wrong, and be really attitudinal towards that. I don't like that idea so much when it's a rugby referee. Because when they make a decision, that decision is final. And unlike some rugby referees, God's decision's always right. So the question we've got is, will we let the peace of Christ be the referee in our hearts? Will we let that determine how we're going to react? The complete peace that we now have with God, are we going to let that be the referee and control and tell us how we're going to behave? Even in the heat of the moment, even when someone's really trying to provoke us, that word let just means allow. We need to allow this peace to rule in our hearts. Oh, and be thankful. Yeah, that's also there. Yeah, he just throws that one in. And be thankful. Thanks, Paul. But yeah, thankful. Even doing all of these things, even when it really hurts, we can always be thankful. Because Paul knows that our God has placed us where he has in the pains, pleasures, hurts, and joys of our life for a reason. We don't always get to know what that reason is. But we can always be thankful that our God is still our God. Now, we're not masochists. We're not to thank God for the pain. We don't praise God for the pain, but we praise God for his purpose in the pain. And faith is just saying, I don't understand this pain. I don't see this purpose, but I trust you. I trust that you're doing what you've promised in verse 10, renewing me. So I'm going to be thankful even when I don't feel like it. Because what is God's purpose in the pain? Verse 10 again, to renew us and make us even more like Christ for everyone to see. We saw a few weeks ago that what our non-Christian friends and what our Christian friends need to see more than anything else in the whole world is Jesus. More of Jesus. The more Jesus we can show to people, the better that'll be. And by putting on, choosing to put on with God's help, all of these behaviors, we get to be a part of showing Jesus to a world and church around us, don't we? And when we choose not to bother clothing ourselves with these things, then what we're doing is we're choosing not to join in with God's work of showing Jesus to a church in a hurting world. So the question is, which are we going to choose to do? I can honestly say it is a huge privilege to get to play in the music group on Sundays. It is a massive privilege, not just the chance to serve you all, but I love that. But for the Kiefer, I get to see you sing. Oh, and some of you, I get to see singing during times that really suck. Times that are really, really hard. And when I see people singing out to God, declaring praises to him, declaring to yourself and the people around you that you trust him more than you trust your own situations, oh man, that moves me so much. I'll wait a second. When I get to see you singing in times and situations of pain and suffering, when I see you declaring to yourself and to the people around you that you choose to trust God more than you trust how you feel, oh, it moves me. And I actually find it really hard to keep singing. You can look out for that in future weeks. I'm not easy to make cry. I'm not hard to make cry these days, it seems. So look out for that. It happened last week. It'll happen again in the future. I've got no doubts. And I look forward to it happening again. So I love it that Paul goes on to say, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. How? Talking. Yeah, telling you off. You're behaving badly. No. Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. I'm aware of time. There's plenty we could say about this. There's no time left. But what I do want to say this, Christians sing. Christians sing. People in Christ join God, Zephaniah 4:17, in singing. I don't think there are any excuses here. If you're a Christian, you sing. Someone who is in Christ sings. Not even a bad singing voice is a valid excuse for this. There was a lady growing up in my home church. She was safe from being a town alcoholic. When she first became a Christian, I think in her 60s, she had nothing in her flat apart from a tea chest and a mattress because she spent all of her money on alcohol. Her voice was ruined as a result of this, croaky and hoarse permanently. She used to joke that in the Bible, Jesus turned water into wine, but for her, he turned whiskey into a sofa. But it was always a particular treat to sit near Shirley when we were singing. Her voice was like, it's awful. It's like a spoon in a blender. But I grew to love hearing her sing the truths that she believed to and about the God that she loved. She used to joke about a terrible singing voice. It was all right. We could laugh about it with her. But my dad used to say to her, he who made the nightingale also made the crow. If we want to grow in our love for God and our love for each other here, we need to sing. If we want each other to grow in our love for God, I need you to sing so I can hear it. And I need to see you singing when it sucks. Our children need to see us singing. Even those songs we don't like. Even the actions, if you dare. I was watching during Our God's a Great Big God. Even if you don't have children, I need Aoife to see you lot singing. Aoife loves watching people sing, and she copies, she watches and she sees, and she learns theology through watching you sing. You need us to sing. I need you to sing. We're singing to God. We're singing to each other. Christians, sing. And to close it all off, I mean, I could have just read this and it summarizes the whole section, I guess, and I could have finished an hour ago. But Paul ends with verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Yeah, I could have just saved time and summarized it. But we are ambassadors for the King of Kings, aren't we, as Christians? If we're in Christ, we're living our lives out as ambassadors, representatives of him. How we live reflects on him. So everything we do, words or actions, we need to remember that. And therefore, as ambassadors, we can and should always give thanks through songs and our attitudes and our lives. So we're going to close. But in summary, as people in Christ, we can now take off the old us and we can put on our new real selves because the old us isn't who we really are anymore. And we're not doing it to earn forgiveness, but because we have forgiveness, we do it. And most importantly, I want to stress this again, when this feels impossible, he's doing the majority of the work. He's renewing us, whether we like that or not. We just get the privilege to participate in that as we see more of him in his word and through his people. And the further final motivation, I want to hark back to Richard's section from last week. If you look down at verse 4, he's coming back. He is coming back. Jesus will appear and everyone will see him, and then we will be fully seen as we really are, and we'll see ourselves as we really are for the first time. So as exhausting as it is to keep doing this in this life, it's worth it. Keep going. On that day, there won't be a moment where you go, oh, it wasn't worth me doing that. Not at all. Let's keep on encouraging each other to take off the old self and encouraging each other to put on the new self. It is exhausting, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this renewing is your work. Thank you, this is something you're doing. Thank you for the privilege it is to get involved in that sometimes. Oh, Lord, we admit we don't want to get involved in it often. We're quite happy as we are, thanks. We want to repent of that. We want to say sorry of that. We want to ask for your help to change our hearts and our attitudes towards you, towards each other. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to love each other better, to be more compassionate, gentle, humble, patient with each other. I pray that you'd help us to forgive each other more. I pray that you'd help us to live out what it means to be united in Christ. And I pray, Father, that if there's people here in this room who've got no idea what this new community, this being renewed, is really all about, I pray that you give the conversations to them right now to see that in Christ they see have everything they need to begin this renewal process. I pray that there'll be people here who have heard about forgiveness in a fresh way, a new way today, Lord, who want to give their lives over to you and be forgiven for the first time. Father, we thank you that this is your work and you will complete it. And we pray that you'd help us to love that and live our lives worthy of the calling that we've received. Amen.